I'll be reading John chapter 10, verse 7 through 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
Good morning. What an amazing opportunity to gather together. Do you know what we're called this morning? Say that again, Sam.
Children of God.
What's another way to say that? What are we?
Saints.
The saints. What are we?
Redeemed.
What are we called?
The church.
The church. That's one I was getting to. But all the others are true as well. The Greek word is ekklesia. We are the called out. We are called out from the world today to gather. And our responsibility at this moment is to praise and to worship our God, to honor Him for all that He has done and all that He will do, to exalt Him that others might know of the great things, not only that He has done in our lives, but the great things that He can do in their life as well. If we were to continue answering that question, what are we? Another word that maybe you mentioned it and I just didn't hear it. But we are also the chosen. We are also holy. Set apart. Again, to be different, to be unique, to do the work of God. I am honored to be a part of the called out. I am honored to be chosen by God with you and set apart for this special purpose. Today we're going to continue our thoughts about the abundant life that God has promised for us. I better get out all my notes if I'm going to cover everything. As we started talking last week about this abundant life, the promise was that we would have life more abundantly. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you like doing nice things for people? And as I said up here, being able to do things for our kids, I think, is, I don't know, for me, just especially true. But it's not just about doing things for our kids, but it's about doing anything for people. I think there's a lot of excitement in that. And God is no different. Last week, we looked at several passages that revealed to us God's desires to bestow blessings upon us, to give us blessings, but not just random blessings, if you will, blessings in abundance. We talked about the abundant joy that God wants us to have, as already mentioned in our scripture reading this morning. Not just life, not just a life that's called out to be different from the world, not just set apart to serve Him and to do His work, but an abundant life, a full life, a life that is characterized by abundant grace, abundant power, abundant supplies for everything that we need, an abundant entrance, as I referred to it, that rich welcome into heaven. But with that, He expects us to live a certain way. And that's where we are this morning in part two of this discussion. He calls us to live holy. He calls us to be different, to live differently. And He wants us to stand out from the sin and the shame that's in the world. Again, as I've already said, He's chosen us to make us holy, to set us apart. And it's not just about serving God, but it's about separating ourselves from those things in the world that hinder us, that steal His glory that He is trying to reveal through us. And so we're going to talk about this holy living today. And the bulk of our passages will come today from Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And so as I begin looking at Colossians 3, I simply have the question that I want all of us to address today. Where are we focused in life? Or maybe a better way to say that is, what are we focused on in life? Are we truly focused on those things that God has called us to focus on, that God has laid before us? You know, as I reflect on that question, and as I've been working on this material for several weeks now, you know, I've had to deal with the reality that I'm not always focused on the things that I need to be focused on. It's amazing how busy we can become, and how consumed and wrapped up we can become in things that truly are important, or at least we continue to tell ourselves that and justify those things that occupy our time. And I realized in those conversations with myself that's just exactly what I'm trying to do, to talk myself into believing that it's right. And maybe it's not. When maybe the things that I allow my time to be occupied with are not the things that God has called me to be occupied with, that God is wanting me to focus on. And so I hope you'll explore that question with me today. Again, we have been raised with Christ, and He asked us to set not only our minds but our hearts on things above, not on those earthly things. To seek those things that are important to Him. Because in those things we find blessing. We find abundance. We find security. Quite honestly, maybe not security in the moment, but security for an eternity. Setting our heart and our mind means that we need to make a deliberate choice. I think too often in my life I've realized that I've left this to chance, and I hope that it just kind of falls into place. You know, sometimes life does that for us. But when it comes to living for God, I don't think it just falls into place. It is a choice that we need to make, and I think that's part of the message here in Colossians 3. Setting our heart on things above. Setting our minds on things above. Again, it means making a deliberate choice. It's something that we have to think about. It's something that we have to contemplate. It's something that we need to weigh and measure in our life. And along with that, I believe it also means that we have to plan for it. You know, Ron had a great idea that he brought to the congregation. Was it even a year ago? Maybe about a year ago? Well, no, it wasn't even a year ago. When a bunch of us were invited to sit with Randy English and to hear about this opportunity to go to Christmas Island. Ron, it took a little bit more to make it happen than just you frying fish and taters out at your house, didn't it? Grilling burgers. What was it you picked? Grilling burgers. Oh, he made a lot of stuff. It was a feast that, like we're going to have today. But it wasn't, it didn't happen just because we dreamed about it or just because somebody had the idea. It took plans. That deliberate choice. There will be changes that need to take place as well. But one of the things that we need to realize about this deliberate choice that we're being asked to make here in Colossians 3 about setting our hearts and our minds on things above and not on earthly things is there has to be follow through on that. There has to be follow through. I'm really good at making plans. Boy, I got them. I got them. Sit down with me today while I overeat and let me tell you about some of my plans. I got some great ones. But don't ask me about my follow through. It's the same problem that I have with my golf swing. Bad follow through. I think Luke chapter 23:9 and verse 23 helps pull these two ideas together for us. And those two ideas, I really think, are making that decision, that deliberate choice, and following through. 9:23 says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." You know, and I think we live in a world, unfortunately, that is often characterized by people choosing Jesus. I really do. I think people are choosing Jesus every day. But when we don't follow through on that choice, it doesn't make a difference. And maybe, in fact, it's not a real choice then after all. Can a choice be a choice if we don't follow through on it? If we don't make it a reality in our lives? Probably not. Probably not. Taking a closer look at these earthly things, we realize, at least I realize, it seems to always have something to do with self. With self. What can I do? What can I be? What can I have? What will you do for me? How have you hurt me? What is my right in this matter? And boy, I'm going to make sure my rights are met. And it goes on from there. And it goes on from there. Came across an interesting quote that I think kind of sums this up. And Bill Gates has given credit for this, but I'm not sure where he said it. But he said this, if in fact he did. When we are caught up in self, failure is our only hope for success. Listen to that again, because I really think it says a lot to us. When we are caught up in self, failure is our only hope for success. You know, one of the thoughts that comes to my mind as I process that in my heart is so often it takes that failure to drive me to my knees, to drive me back to God, to get my priorities back in order. I think one of the keys to holy living is desiring the same things that God desires for us. And I hope you got the idea when we started this study last week in looking at this abundance that God wants to bestow upon us. God wants some pretty amazing things for us. God wants us to be an amazingly blessed people. Remember what we said from Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. He wants to do so much for us. He wants to bless us in so many ways. And so I think it's pretty easy when we remember what God wants for us to desire those same things that God desires for us. He wants His people to be a blessed people. Let's get back to the text. Or the other book, right next to that, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, picking it up at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Let's throw another passage in there from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, before we go to the next slide here, pay attention to those words that I underlined. Can you see them up there? This idea of put to death. Put to death those things that separate us from God. Put to death those things that God has called us out from. Rid yourselves of all such things. Again, those things that God has called us out from. Those selfish things, if you will. And we add this from Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And this is something that, this was one of those maybe 2x4 moments as I was studying this material. And as I was thinking about how to live that abundant life. And it was this thought. The abundant life requires an abundant death. Let that sink in a moment. Living the abundant life requires an abundant death. You know, one of the ways to define that word abundant, as we talked about it last week, was just the fullness of the blessing. How complete, if you will, God is in blessing us. But we need to realize, in order to experience that abundance of blessings from God, He requires that we completely, abundantly, if you will, move away from that life of sin that so entangled us and separated Him from us in the first place. And so as I kind of processed that, I had these thoughts. You cannot be half committed to the task of killing something or quitting something. Now think about that. Those of you who are hunters, raise your hand. One of the first things that's important to a responsible hunter is to kill well. Agree, hunters? Absolutely. Now, those of you who aren't hunters, you might feel a little strange by that. But a good hunter prides themselves in a good kill, a quick kill, a complete kill. Now, I understand that might be a little strong from the pulpit, but the point is 100% applicable to our spiritual lives. 100%. Think about it maybe a little less dramatic way. What if you're dealing with an addiction in your life? Will half quitting the addiction take care of the problem? Let's say you're smoking marijuana twice a week. And you're going to cut it in half to once a week. How are you doing? Well, you kind of see the point. It just doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. But let me make this point about the killing again. When you don't kill properly, it actually becomes torture. It becomes something that's very cruel. Now, hold on, those of you whose stomachs are turning. Here's the application. When we fail to put to death, to crucify the things that God demands to be removed from our lives, we only set ourselves up to be tortured by sin.
Amen.
We play with sin far too much. In fact, if we play with sin at all, we are being tortured by Satan. And that's why God uses such strong language to crucify. To crucify, he says. You see, this is not my imagery that I'm bringing up here. Think about all the cruelty that you know that goes along with that word crucify when we think about Jesus on the cross. And that's how we are commanded to treat sin in our lives. And so if you do not have the strength to make a good kill of sin in your life, then you will suffer. You will be tortured by sin in your life. That's the point there. And so often, that's exactly our problems. We play at removing sin in our lives. But the Bible makes it very clear that we are to destroy it, that we are to kill it, that we are to absolutely 100% eliminate it. Back to Colossians 3 here, picking it up at verse 9. It says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile, Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." What we need to remember that when we effectively put to death sin in our lives, in other words, when something is removed, it does create a void in our lives. And God knows how important it is to fill that void in your lives. Because the problem is if we just set aside one sin and fail to fill that void with Jesus Christ, there's just another sin waiting to come into our lives. And that's so often the mistake we make. We walk around life bragging that we have won the addiction over alcohol, only to replace it with another addiction, whatever that might be. But you see, when we eliminate these things in our lives, when we crucify the flesh and its earthly desires and replace it with Christ, well, the point is that's the only way that we can have that victory. Let's look a little bit more at this new self that is to replace the old self. Picking up our text in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Then this is the idea of replacing here. Clothe yourselves. Take on these new characteristics to replace the sin that you have said no to in your lives. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, it was interesting to me, and maybe the Holy Spirit had something to do with it, but Sam had some pretty strong comments this morning about forgiveness. How dare we claim to be a child of God when we are unwilling to forgive? And I know we struggle with this. I know we struggle with this. But I heard something else I want to share in this idea, this realm, this fight, if you will, to forgive as God has forgiven us through His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe it is the greatest source of peace in our lives. And we have been called to peace. You need and I need to extend forgiveness to others as God has extended it to us. Not because the person deserves forgiveness, but because you deserve peace. Harboring that bitterness and that unforgiveness will steal your peace. Don't let people steal your peace because you're not willing to be obedient to God. But claim your peace by extending the same gift, the same forgiveness that was given to you through Jesus Christ. Note the characteristics of a life changed and blessed by God, an abundant life. We pick up our passage in Colossians at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in deed or in word, or word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And I wanted to share this passage in here from 2 Peter 3:8. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This idea of growing brings to mind the need for cultivating in our lives and admonishing others, as Colossians 3:16 says. Not only do I need to cultivate it in my life, but I need to be a source of strength and encouragement to you as we work to cultivate those godly characteristics in each other's lives as well. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. We're back in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. Do not lie to each other. You know what? I'm really more concerned that it's not each other necessarily we're lying to, but it's ourselves we're lying to. Oh, the things that we can do in our thinking to justify the decisions that we make in our lives, the choices that we make. Have you put on the new self? It begins when we bury the old self in baptism. Where are you at in that process? You know, this morning I began with trying to focus us on the fact that we are the ecclesia, the church, called out with a special blessing and honor, if you will, as God's people, chosen and elected. But you know what? God has chosen us. He's chosen you. But have we picked God? Have we responded to His invitation yet? Have we made the choice to die to self, to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I just want us to end our invitation, and I know that's pretty small up there, so I'll read it to us. But from Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, I hope this sums up our thoughts today. But more importantly, I hope it reveals to you how you make sure that your calling and election is true. That you make sure that you've responded to the God that has chosen you, to the God that has called you out to be different, the God that has a longing in His heart to set you aside and to make you holy. This is how you respond to God. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that the old self was crucified with Him so that the body might be, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you realize that you have a deliberate choice to make today, then the invitation is extended to you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song of invitation?